So Yeshua was walking the streets of Jerusalem, and he saw Shlomo's tailor shop. He walked in and said to Shlomo, I need a new robe. Can you make one for me? Shlomo said, it would be my honor to make a robe for you, my lord. He measured him up and said, come back in an hour. I'm so blessed to be able to do this for you. When Yeshua went back to pick up the robe, he asked Shlomo, how much do I owe you? Shlomo said, how could I charge you, my lord? Just gracing me with your presence is enough. But if you would please tell everyone where you got the robe and refer them to me. A month later, while walking the streets, Yeshua noticed that there was a line wrapped around the block to get into Shlomo's tailor shop. He walked in and asked Shlomo, what's going on here? Shlomo replied, I owe it all to you. Your referrals have exploded my business. And Yeshua said, you know, we should go into business together. They went in the back office to hammer out a deal. The only thing they couldn't agree on was the name. Shlomo said, Shlomo's and Yeshua's tailor shop. And Yeshua said, no, Yeshua and Shlomo's tailor shop. After hours of arguing, they finally came up with the name, Lord and Taylor.
All right.
Well, Christmas is coming on Friday, and the world will be celebrating Yeshua's birthday. And even though I hope most of you are aware it's clearly not the right day, or we don't know what day, and many have turned it into time to celebrate reindeer and elves and give gifts and Santa Claus, it's still really amazing that his birth is being celebrated. And I just resonate with what Pastor Tom said, because that actually happened to me. I came to believe in the Lord in September of 1977, and when it rolled around to December, and I walked into Ames Department Store, Christmas carols were playing, and I was hearing the Bible. I was hearing the gospel coming out of the speakers, and I had heard that all my life, but they never meant anything to me before. And suddenly it was like, wow, the truth is coming through the speakers. So it is an amazing time. So the message today is going to focus on Messiah's birth toward the end, but we're going to talk about some other things. I felt led to follow Jonathan Cahn's method. And you know, if you've read his books, how many have read his books? Okay, about a third, that's all. You guys really should read his books, very, very important. He looks for patterns in the Bible. And then he sees if those patterns are still are recurring in our time. And it's so powerful because the patterns are so exacting. They're amazing. So I kind of follow that, and here's where I started. I was doing my regular reading in Isaiah 51, and verse 4 says this, pay attention to me, my people. Give ear to me, my nation. For Torah, or God's instructions, will go out from me, my justice as a light to the peoples. And my justice in the Hebrew is mishpati. Mishpat is judgment. So mishpati. Verse 7. Listen to me, you who know mishpat, who know justice, a people with my Torah in their heart. Do not fear the taunt of men, nor be dismayed at their insults. So I just began meditating and praying about God's justice. It seemed to me that justice is very important to God. And here he says that it's based on his Torah, his instruction. And when Moses asked God to show him his glory, which is a favorite passage of mine in Exodus chapter 34, this is what the Lord spoke to him, declared. He appeared before Moses and declared this. Chapter 34 of Exodus, verse 7, showing mercy to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means leaving the guilty unpunished. Do you see what he's saying there? God himself declared that he is a God of justice. It's part of his glory. And we learn that God's glory is what he is esteemed for, what he's respected for, what he's honored for, what he's to be praised for. Part of that is his justice. And then I thought about Abraham. Abraham recognized God as a God of justice. In chapter 18 of Genesis, God told Abraham that he was to come down to destroy Sodom because it had become so evil. And Abraham said this in verse 25, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to cause the righteous to die with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked share the same fate. Far be it from you. Shall the judge of the whole world not exercise justice?" So God created this universe to be just. And Rabbi Shaul, Paul, gives us a clear explanation of God's justice in Galatians chapter 6. A couple of my favorite verses. Chapter 6, verse 7. "Don't delude yourselves. No one makes a fool of God. A person reaps what he sows. Those who keep sowing in the field of their old nature in order to meet its demands will eventually reap ruin. But those who keep sowing in the field of the Spirit will reap from the Spirit everlasting life." So God gives us instruction, his Torah — that's what the word Torah means — his Torah from Moses, but also instruction from the prophets, and what we call the Torah of Messiah, which is the instruction in the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant. And it explains that instruction from God, what's right and what's wrong, and what it means to sow to the old nature. In other words, plant seeds to the old nature, to the flesh, and what it means to sow to the Spirit, planting seeds in the Spirit. And what Galatians 6 and 7 is saying is, when you disobey God's instructions, his laws, his Torah, you will experience ruin. Other translations say destruction. That's justice. And if you want to get a little bit of amplification on this, take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Specifically, verses 15 through 68. These are the penalties of disobedience. But justice has another side to it: grace, favor. When you obey, you are blessed. You reap everlasting life. And we all want that. That is also justice. And again, if you want to dig into it a little bit more, Deuteronomy chapter 28, the first 14 verses speak of the blessings for obedience. So you can't have one without the other. The universe works both ways: ruin for disobedience and blessing for obedience. Grace in Hebrew is chen, with a ch sound. And grace is also very important to God. It is grace that those who obey God's instructions are blessed. Now, when he brings judgment to the disobedient, his grace, his favor, is that he rescues those who have obeyed. And it's important to understand that sometimes that rescue happens in this life, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it's in the next life, because there have been many righteous who have perished. And sometimes his grace rescues those who have disobeyed when they have turned back to the Lord. And this pattern is in Scripture, and it's applied not just to individuals, but to groups, to families, to tribes, and to nations. God gives instructions. Some people disobey, some obey. If the disobedient prevail, justice requires judgment to come on the whole group. And judgment causes some of the people who disobey to repent and turn in obedience. And sometimes they're rescued by God. Again, sometimes in this life, sometimes in the next life, but they are rescued. Others don't repent and suffer destruction. Again, sometimes in this life and sometimes in the next life. So God's grace rescues those who obey. Now, the first time the Bible records this in action is in the Garden of Eden. After God said to Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you must not eat, for when you eat from it, you will most assuredly will die." So that was God's instruction to Adam. And then Satan, in the form of a serpent, deceived Eve, who disobeyed and ate from this tree, and Adam followed her example. And justice required consequences. And if you read on, the serpent, evidently he had arms and legs before this, but he lost them and crawled on his belly. Adam and Eve died spiritually and eventually physically. They were expelled from the garden. Adam had to do hard labor to survive. And Eve was to experience pain in childbirth. And, of course, the biggest one is that their offspring, you and I, inherited their disobedient nature. But God's grace declared there would be a rescue someday. Speaking to Satan, who was in the form of a serpent, he said this in chapter 3 and verse 15. Satan, I will put animosity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head and you will crush his heel. So someday, Satan's head is going to be crushed. That's the grace. God has made a way for victory. Now, the Bible also records this pattern in Noah's day. And it's important to understand here that even though God had not yet given the people his Torah in writing at that time, Rabbi Shaul tells us that God gave all people consciences. They know right from wrong. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14, it says this, "For whenever Gentiles who have no Torah do naturally what Torah requires, then these, even though they don't have Torah for themselves, are Torah." In verse 15, "For their lives show that the conduct the Torah dictates is written in their hearts. Their consciences also bear witness to this, for their conflicting thoughts sometimes accuse them and sometimes defend them." So what this is telling us is that God's instruction, his Torah, is written on all people's hearts. Their consciences know his laws. Those who've never seen a Bible know it's wrong to murder, to steal, and to lie. Sociologists have found that primitive tribes have moral codes. Not the complete Torah necessarily, but they know right from wrong to some degree. Now, they don't necessarily obey their consciences, but they know when they have disobeyed. So in Noah's time, the people knew right from wrong. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says this, "Then Adonai, the Lord, saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the world, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil all the time." Humankind here means all people. All people were inclined to evil at this time. Noah and his family were the only ones obeying God. So justice required judgment. What was the judgment? The flood, to destroy the wicked. But grace rescued Noah, who was instructed to build an ark, and he and his family were saved. And I was just thinking about this. You know, we think about how it was grace that he built the ark. But after the waters came and the ark started floating, just think of how much more grace there was. Because can you imagine being in that ark when the waters are floating and there's these enormous waves and tsunamis and there's mountains to bump into, and somehow that ark survived all of those days floating. You know, after the water reached full height, the mountains were below the surface by a significant amount, so it wasn't dangerous. But while the water was rising, just think if that ark could have crashed into a mountain. Never would have survived. So there was grace for them in that time. And this is that same pattern that we've talked about. The pattern appears again in the book of Jonah. God spoke to Jonah in chapter 1 and verse 2. "Rise, go to the great city of Nineveh, call out to her, for their evil has risen before me." That was the Lord speaking to Jonah. Nineveh had become a wicked city. So after taking a little detour through a whale's belly, Jonah went to Nineveh, and he proclaimed that God's judgment was coming. And in chapter 3, verse 5, listen to what happened. "Then the people of Nineveh believed God and called for a fast and wore sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them." In verse 6, "When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his robe, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat in the ashes." And what happened? Because the people repented, God's grace rescued Nineveh. The judgment did not come upon Nineveh. So now if we look at the history of the people of Israel, a similar thing happens to the people of Judea when the kingdoms had been divided around 600 BCE. They disobeyed the Torah God had given them. They became lawless, and justice required judgment. So the Babylonians conquered Judea, enslaved and exiled the people. But after 70 years of exile, God's grace came into play. And God's grace rescued them by raising up King Cyrus, who enabled them to return and rebuild. But then it happened again. In 150 BC, in the Maccabees' time that we just celebrated, many Israelis wanted to be like the Greeks. They disobeyed the Torah of Moses and what the prophets had taught. They became lawless. Like today, they wanted to be tolerant of other religions, like the Greeks. The Greeks, they wanted Israel to submit to their gods, their morals, and their worldview. Sounds much like today, right? When secularists and socialists and anarchists want to impose their will on our nation and other nations to make us stop walking with the Lord. Very similar. But others in the Maccabees' time wanted to obey God. Justice required judgment, and the judgment came when the Greeks militarily enforced the Greek culture upon Israel. They actually outlawed obeying the Bible. Well, the Maccabees, one family, wanted to obey God, so they and others revolted. And God's grace miraculously gave them a victory over the mighty Greek army, and Israel turned back to following God. But it happened again. 90 years later, in 63 BCE, the Israelis became so divided that there was civil war. There was hatred without a cause, murder of innocent people. And judgment came through Rome. Rome occupied Israel, and they taxed and abused the people. They ruled by governors like Herod, appointed by Rome, not according to the Torah, where it should have been a descendant of David. And Herod's lawlessness was demonstrated very, very horribly when he learned from the Magi that Messiah had been born in Bethlehem sometime in the past 2 years. Remember what he did? In Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "Meanwhile, when Herod realized that the Magi had tricked him, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or less, calculating from the time the Magi had told him." Must have been many innocent babies murdered at this time. But in an unexpected way, grace caused God to do a miracle and send rescue. And the rescue was that baby. How could a baby rescue? The rescue was the baby. And that baby grew up to be a man who had amazing supernatural powers. Here's an example. One day he was in a boat and a storm came up. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 39, he awoke, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." The wind subsided and there was a dead calm. He had great supernatural power. And so what did the people want to do? In John 6, in verse 15, it says this, "Yeshua knew that they were on the point of coming and seizing him in order to make him king. So he went back to the hills again. This time he went by himself." The people expected him to declare himself king and lead a revolt and defeat Herod and the Romans. But he didn't. He went back to the hills and got away from them. Even after his crucifixion and resurrection, we read this in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they went together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore self-rule to Israel?" In other words, are you going to overthrow the government and form a righteous government here? So do you see how people were expecting him to be what he was not? Because God had a surprise in store And what I learned from studying this is that this surprise has a profound meaning for us, a profound meaning for our lives and how we live our lives. God's Messiah did not come to defeat the Romans, who had brought judgment, or the Greeks. He came to defeat the spiritual enemy who had deceived the people of Israel into disobeying God and being lawless, which had brought the judgment of the Romans and the Greeks upon them. You see, if Yeshua had driven out the Romans and the people continued in lawlessness, judgment would have returned in some other form, some other occupation, some other conqueror. This surprise was revealed in many Tanakh prophecies that Yeshua would come and do something other than taking over and conquering, but also by an angel in Yeshua's parents, to Yeshua's parents before he was born. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the angel speaks to his parents, to his father, Joseph, speaking of Miriam, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Yeshua, because he will save his people," not from the Romans, not from the Greeks, but from what? You know the verse, from their sins. He came to people from their sins. This is the profound thing. Everybody grasp this. He came to save people from their sins, not from the judgments that come because of their sins. Because if he didn't save them from their sins and took away the judgment, what would happen? They'd sin again and more judgments would come. Do you see how powerful that is? Saving us from our sins will bring ruin on us in this life and in the next life. The reason for his birth is clearly revealed in the Hebrew, not so much in the English, because in the English it says, "You shall name him Jesus," which is a nice, wonderful name, but it doesn't mean anything. But in Hebrew, Yeshua means something very significant. The Lord saves. The Lord saves. So how did he save? Well, in John chapter 3, verse 16, that verse that everybody knows, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only and unique son so that everyone who trusts in him may have eternal life." And listen to the last phrase. "Instead of being utterly destroyed." So instead of declaring himself king, leading a revolt against Herod and Rome, I mean, he could have done that without even getting up. He could have done that with one hand tied behind his back, right? He sacrificed his life to pay the penalty for your sins and give you the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, the right to be called God's children and eternal life. So instead of defeating the Romans, Yeshua defeated what had caused the judgment of the Romans to come upon the people. Now also, it's very important to notice the importance of his giving the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwelling in you and me is what enables us to obey God, to obey the spirit of his laws rather than the letter, to be able to overcome the flesh and be able to walk with the Lord, to obey the Torah of Moses and the Torah of the Messiah. So you don't bring judgment on yourself. It's that spirit in you. Without the spirit in me, I would just be still wallowing in my sins. So Yeshua is also a fulfillment of Hanukkah, another of the Hanukkah miracles, because the Maccabees miraculously drove out the Greek occupiers who brought judgment upon Israel. But because the Maccabees didn't defeat the cause of the judgment, the lawlessness and disobedience of the people of Israel would have continued, and judgment would have returned. And it did return, in fact, in the form of the Romans, just like 90 years later. But Yeshua comes to defeat that disobedience. So let's bring this a little bit closer to home. Here in America, God gave the Torah, his instructions, to our founding fathers. They were all students of the Bible. They all were well-versed in the Bible. And they established our government based on God's instruction. Think of our Pledge of Allegiance. What does it say? One nation under God with liberty and justice for all. So they established this nation to be a nation where there was liberty, freedom, and justice. And justice, as we've learned it, is rewards for obedience and ruin for disobedience. But in my lifetime, and in the lifetime of some of you, many Americans have turned to disobedience, to lawlessness, turning away from God. Just some examples, violating God's laws with abortions, the murder of some 60 million babies, 60 million, sexual sins of pornography, homosexuality, gender switching, and violating the law, those are the laws of God, but violating the laws of our land by not prosecuting people who have broken the laws of our land, like illegal immigrants, and even establishing sanctuary cities where it's not possible to prosecute illegal immigrants, not prosecuting rioters and looters, defunding police departments, massive cover-ups of fraud, which we're in the middle of right now, influence peddling, censoring the news and social media, slandering, lying, twisting words, covering up, stalling, leaking, identity politics, cancel culture, reverse discrimination, and everybody seeing all this going on? No? Okay, you've been watching the wrong news if you haven't seen this going on. And we have seen how those who want to do these things have fought so hard to keep doing them, right? Because as there have been attempts made to say, let's stop this, let's stop that, just think of the border wall, the fights that went on over that border wall. When all the president was saying, we have laws, the laws say you can come into this country, but you have to come legally, and people are running across the border, so let's build a wall. Oh, can't do that, can't do that. That violates rights. Amazing, amazing. They fought tooth and nail to prevent this. And today it's hard to judge how many Americans have turned to lawlessness, because part of that lawlessness, I believe, is election fraud. So if we accept the results of the election, it's greater than half of the Americans, of American voters, seem to want these policies to go on. So in Harbinger 2, I spoke about this a little over a month ago, Jonathan Cahn concluded, and this, if you haven't read it yet, that the COVID-19 is a judgment upon the world for all our lawlessness, but specifically for the heinous of sins, the most heinous of sins, the murder of, in this nation, 60 million innocent babies, and worldwide, I don't remember the number, but I believe it's a billion. A billion. And some of the things that we've seen go on, the Russian probe, the attempted impeachment, they're also part of the judgment. It's like craziness coming apart our country, as well as the rioting, the looting, the police brutality when that does happen, and what we're in right now, which is the blatant election fraud. So I painted a pretty grim picture here, right? Is there any grace in the midst of these judgments? There is. The same grace that was there when Yeshua walked the earth. I'm going to go back and read Matthew 1:21 again. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Yeshua, which means Adonai saves, the Lord saves, because he will save his people from their sins. His grace is saving you and I from our sins, saving us from the ruin our sins and our fellow American sins would bring on us. Yeshua sacrificed his life to pay the penalty for your sins, give you the Holy Spirit, the right to be called God's children, and eternal life. And so, instead of defeating our lawless government officials and their supporters, Yeshua will defeat the sin that caused the lawlessness in all who will turn to him, and only those who will turn to him. He did that in me when I turned to him, I went from approving abortion to seeing it as murder of the innocent overnight as the Spirit of God came into me. So we will be rescued to survive the judgment, or we'll be rescued in the next life. That's the reality of it. Now, in the midst of this, I have to say, those of us who are here today and other members of our congregation, we need to be so thankful because God did a miracle for this people. As we've gone through this year of all these crazy things, which, as I'm saying, I believe they're judgments of God, as we've gone through those, we've been rejoicing in his plan for us to buy this facility and move in here. And we've been praying like crazy for all that's going on in our country, but we're praying for this to happen and rejoicing when it did happen. And we're moving ahead in the midst of all that judgment and chaos. It is miraculous that we've been able to complete this, that our income didn't dry up because of the virus. One of the ones that is just astounding to me is that a local bank agreed to loan us the money to build this building when obviously the economy is at a point of like it's going to crash possibly, or what's going to happen to it. And then this bank says, well, yeah, we'll loan you $630,000. That's amazing. And I shared about this a few weeks ago. We had a capital campaign where people made pledges 2 years ago when none of this craziness was going on and the economy was booming. And what happened? Everybody fulfilled their pledges. That's amazing. So seeing this move proceed has given us all great joy, strengthened our faith, and given us purpose in the midst of this chaos. That's a rescue. There's lots of really depressed people out there. But how can you be depressed when you're like, we're moving in, we're fixing it up? It's amazing. So I've talked a couple of times about, it's like we're in a big boat. I realized what that boat was. It's an ark. This place is Noah's Ark for us. Really, God's grace has steered and protected our ark, which is this place, and he's brought it to a safe harbor in the midst of all the craziness that's been going on. And so we've been able to be rejoicing even though the world is falling apart all around us. It's amazing. So I hope that cheered you up. However, more judgment's coming. If you've read the Bible, you know that. Listen to what Rabbi Shaul wrote to Timothy. It's so much like things are today, it's mind-boggling. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Moreover, understand this. In the Acharit Hayamim, that is the last days, will come trying times. Now listen to this description of what people will be like. Verse 2. People will be self-loving, money-loving, proud, arrogant, insulting, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Verse 3. Heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, uncontrolled, brutal, hateful of good. Verse 4, traitorous, headstrong, swollen with conceit, loving pleasure rather than God. Verse 5, as they retain the outer form of religion but deny its power. Stay away from these people. Have you watched any people who are like talking on TV to each other and, you know, about issues? What does it sound like? They're screaming at each other. They're calling each other names. It's just like what Paul predicts here. It's hard to watch those talk shows anymore. I turn them off. So the New Covenant predicts more of this turning away. And what does that mean? What does it mean? More judgment. God's judgment will become even more severe, folks. That's what the future is supposed to be. In Revelation, let's read a few verses in Revelation. Chapter 6 and verse 12, and I don't know how close we are to this, but then I watched as he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black as sackcloth worn in mourning, and the full moon became blood red. Now, we haven't seen the sun turn black. That could be an eclipse, but The moon turned red, we've seen that, but I don't think we're quite there. The stars fell from heaven to earth, just as a fig tree drops its figs when shaken by a strong wind. Verse 14, the sky receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved from its place. Verse 15, then the earth's kings, rulers, the generals, the rich and the mighty, indeed everyone, slave and free, hid himself in caves and among the rocks in the mountains. And verse 16, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one sitting on the throne and from the fury of the Lamb. Verse 17, for the great day of their fury has come, and who can stand? That's judgment. That's the final judgment. So, where is God's grace in all this? His grace is the promise that Messiah will return to establish what? Justice. God's grace gives those who want to follow him hope for these judgments which are to come. And we must continue to be an ark, a lifeboat, bringing people in who are being led to repent because of the judgments that are coming are all around us. Rescuing can be dangerous, though, like going out on a lifeboat, reaching people in the midst of a pandemic. But God's grace will help us, and people are in need, so they're open, they're coming. They're watching online if they can't get out of their houses. Our numbers just keep going up and up and up. Others who are preaching the word, numbers keep going up. Now, it can seem like evil is triumphing when judgment comes. But we need to maintain our faith that God is always going to win in the end, right? What's that saying go? We've read the end of the book, and we win. So that's what we're living in. But I want to end up here with an important personal application for this understanding. Many hearing this right now are going through trials. Many in this room. How many of you are going through trials right now? Okay. And many of you whom I can't see, but who can see me, you're going through trials. Trials may be physical, emotional, relational, financial, or spiritual. But James, Yaakov, says this in chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect work so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So, we can rejoice that God is using that trial to perfect you. What does that mean? To conform you to the character of Yeshua, to become more and more like him. But believers often blame the devil or circumstances or other people for their trials. And sometimes that's where they came from. But sometimes the origin of the trials may be that their judgment upon you or I, due to our own lawlessness or disobedience. Now you might say, well, I'm not disobeying. I'm not lawless. Well, many believers embrace worldly attitudes, philosophies, and beliefs without realizing that they are in disobedience, and that opens a door for judgment to come upon them. We call these the spiritual roots of dysfunction and also of disease. These things are ways of thinking, ways of speaking, ways of behaving, attitudes. And we use the word roots for very good reason. They need to be pulled out, like a weed with a root needs to be pulled out. And the spirits associated with them need to be removed to stop that trial from being upon us and to keep us from getting more trials in the form of judgments. So what are some of those attitudes? Well, let me give some examples here. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, the Lord is speaking. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Many believers entertain, embrace, accept as normal fear in one of its many forms. Linguists say that there are something like 400 different words for fear in the English language. Stress, nervousness, anxiety, worry, dismay is what the Lord used here. And they're not aware that God commands us, it's still up there on the screen, to do what? Fear not. So entertaining and giving into fear is disobedience. It's lawlessness. Do we see that? Without this understanding, this root of fear is left to do its destructive work. Here's another one. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one misses out on God's grace, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and thus contaminates many. So similar to fear, many believers entertain bitterness or its related roots like unforgiveness, resentment, anger, hatred, retaliation, violence. Again, not aware, God commands us to pull out the roots of bitterness. Similarly, many believers entertain, embrace, or just think it's normal, envy, jealousy, lust, selfishness, greed, pride, judgmentalism, meaning being judgmental, prejudice, accusation, contention, control, self-hatred, and self-rejection. The list could go on. All things that are internal that don't necessarily manifest as you doing something. But all these need to be pulled out and kept out to prevent judgment from coming. And the other interesting thing about all these roots is, just like if you've worked in a garden and you try to pull out a weed that grows near some plant that you're cultivating, like let's say you're growing, you know, radishes, and there's a weed near there, and you pull up the weed, what can happen? You can harm the radish because the roots do what? They start intertwining with each other. So these spiritual roots intertwine. And so you can try to deal with some bitterness, but it ends up bitterness is actually based on some fear or vice versa. So they need to be pulled out and they need to be kept out. Now, many of these roots have been identified as the cause of specific chronic incurable diseases. And I personally have seen the pulling out of these roots result in many miraculous healings. So if you want further help with that, give me a call. We can talk, we can pray, we can try to identify some of those things, and we can deal with them. And what Pastor Tom teaches also deals with very similar things. So, okay, we're going to pray. Ready? Father, we thank you for being a God of justice. Thank you that you punish evil and lawlessness. We thank you that you're also a God of grace, that you reward good and obedience. And thank you that because of your grace, you rescue those who are obedient from the judgment that comes on the disobedient. And thank you, Lord, that you rescue the disobedient when they turn to you, because some of us need to do that. Thank you for your Torah given by Moses, for the prophets, the instruction in there, and the Torah of Messiah in the New Covenant, to instructions in your ways and your will and your laws so that we do not reap ruin, but we reap blessing. Thank you for the promise that someday the serpent's head will be crushed. Thank you for coming as Messiah to deal not with the judgments, but with the cause of the judgments. So, Father, we repent right now for any times that we have disobeyed you, any times we have been lawless, whether it was not knowingly or out of ignorance, or it was just temptation, or was going along with the crowd. We repent for that lawlessness. We repent for the lawlessness in our nation, the abortions, the sexual sins, the violation of the laws of our land, the disrespect for the law, the massive cover-ups and the fraud, the lying, the twisting of words, taking things out of context, the leaking, the stalling, for the identity politics that's taken hold, and the cancel culture. We repent for our nation. We are part of that nation. We pray, Lord, we agree together. We pray that you would bring conviction on those who participate in those things. And we pray that your grace would forgive those who repent. So, Father, we pray for rescue for us from the judgment that has come upon our nation. Save our nation from destroying itself in its lawlessness, Father. Save our nation. And we understand, Lord, that the only way for that to happen is for revival. So we pray, Father, for there to be a revival like never before in America, where because of the trials we're going through, because of the judgments, we will see turning to you in awesome ways, Father. And Father, I want to thank you for how you've brought this people in this congregation through this past year of judgments. Thank you for putting us in an ark of hope. We're standing in it right now. It doesn't float, but it's our ark. And guiding us into this ark, a safe harbor. Rescue us, Father, and those we love, and bring us safely through these judgments. Show us how to help others to get in your ark and be rescued. And then personally, Lord, I'm going to read this list again and pray, Father, pray that you would reveal to each of us any spiritual roots that are causing judgments to come upon us. And I'm just going to go through this list and just ask the Holy Spirit, Father, to just reveal to us if something pops out at you, if you say, this is something I really struggle with, that could be a root in your life. Fear, stress, nervousness, anxiety, worry, dismay, bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment, anger, hatred, retaliation, envy, jealousy, lust, selfishness, greed, pride, judgmentalism, prejudice, accusation, contention, control, self-hatred, self-rejection. Father, we repent of any of those roots that we know of right now, and we ask that you would show us in the days to come if there are any other roots that are affecting us. We repent of those, and we ask your forgiveness in Yeshua's name, and we pray that you would count his sacrifice to pay our penalty for falling away in these ways. We thank you that, Lord, that's your grace, that you paid the penalty and that you offered to us as a free gift. We receive your forgiveness right now, Lord. We just receive it. You have forgiven. Anybody who's asked for forgiveness here or on live stream, you've been forgiven. God says when we ask in the name of Yeshua, we will be forgiven. You've been forgiven. Thank you, Father. And now we renounce those roots. I'm not going to read them all again, but we renounce every one of those roots. And finally, in the authority that you gave to us over all the works of the enemy, we command these roots to leave us, the spirits that are associated with it, to leave right now in the name of Yeshua. I'm not going to name them all. You know who you are. We command you to get out in the name of Yeshua. In the name of Yeshua. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. By faith, your power is removing them right now. And Father, we pray for you to refill us with your spirit. Wherever those spirits have vacated, Father, refill us with your spirit and give us the gift, Father, of discerning of spirits so we can detect when those guys try to come back. And we can stop fighting against them with the natural weapons, but fight against them with spiritual weapons of your name and our faith. And finally, Lord, we just thank you that we know you. I can't even imagine, Lord, what it would be like to not going through this time in this country without knowing you. Can anybody here imagine what that would be like? That would be so tough. That would be so tough. So, Father, we just thank you today, and we rejoice. We rejoice that you have reached out to each one of us and put your spirit in us, forgiven us, called us by your name, made us your children, and are watching over us, and we can have confidence in that. We thank you for that in the awesome name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Amen.